Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our church. Glad that you're joining us this afternoon. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. So Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. And so to go as missionaries and bring the gospel to unreached people groups, that's what we're going to talk about. This really brings us to the last Sunday of our missions month. So just a quick recap of what we've been covering during our missions month. It's the first week in the month of May. We studied about in Psalm 96 of send me with my prayers. Send me in my prayers. And we talked about how when we value God so much, when we love God and we understand His worthiness and His glory, we're going to want the nations, we're going to want people to know about how great and how good God is. And then we covered Acts 1, verses 6 through 11, and we talked about how God promised that the church would be His witnesses, and the church would be empowered and led and guided by the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And how we as well live in that era of the church where we're also called to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is our Jerusalem? It's here in the city of Jakarta. What's our Judea and Samaria? That's the Jabodetabek area. What's our to the ends of the earth? That means the rest of Indonesia and the rest other parts of the world that God may call some of us to. Last week, we talked about Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12, how the second to last part is send me to the city. Send me to the city. And here in our city, how can we be a blessing? How can we look forward to the heavenly, eternal city to come, but at the same time be resident aliens in our city right now. People who are invested and engaged with the people of our city in the way that we work, in the way that we are involved in our community, in neighborhoods, the way that we love our neighbors. These are the ways that we will be sent into our city. And so today we're going to be looking at send me to the nations. So from Romans 15, verses 14 through 21, we're going to look at two parts, okay? The first is Paul's ambition for the church. We're going to see Paul's ambition for the church. And the second part is Paul's ambition for the mission. Paul's ambition for the mission. I didn't intend that to rhyme, but that second part sounds really cool. The one thing from Romans 15, verses 14 through 21, is to join God's work to bring the gospel to the unreached people groups of the world. Let us, may we, as God's people, as the church here in Indonesia, here in the city of Jakarta, join in God's work to bring the gospel to unreached people groups of the world, and especially here in Indonesia. So let's go ahead and take a look at first Paul's ambition for the church. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17 first. The Word of God says this: I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, if you remember, I said that there are three parts in becoming a missions active church. That means a church that is actively participating in missions. It's first by just praying for missions as a normal, regular part of your relationship with God. Praying for missions work, praying for our city as a normal part of our relationship with God. Second, it's to develop our knowledge and vision of missions, to learn, to partner through giving, to partner through praying, by participating in missions projects yourself. Through those ways, you're going to grow in your knowledge, and you're going to grow in your personal vision for what missions is all about. And lastly, the way to become a missions active church is by going, by actually being involved in sharing the gospel to people, living missionally in your workplace. As many of you are in the marketplace already and working, it's your call to be there, to be a great worker, and also to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Also to participate in missional initiatives, and to take part and as well to be involved in reaching unreached people groups. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. My prayer that I've been praying for our church is that He will call some of you to go to these unreached people groups. God will call some of you to actively, directly participate in reaching out to some of these people groups. I know, I don't want to freak you out. You're like, no, pastor, not me. And you're getting all nervous and you want to leave. That's not what I'm talking about. It's God will compel you. God will change your heart to want to go to some of these people groups and engage in them. Some of you, God may put in your heart and mind, you know, the way that I'm going to participate is I know people that want to be sent. And I'm gonna support them. I'm gonna give to them. I'm gonna pray for them. And these are ways that we can be involved in participating in unreached people group work. For that to happen, really, we have to become a healthy, mature church. And that's actually what Paul is talking about in verses 14 through 17. His ambition to faithfully build the ministry of the church in Rome. That was his heart. That was his ambition. You see, in verse 14, we're going to just go through this. There's only like eight verses, and so I'm going to just step through it verse by verse, and it will always be up there. But in verse 14, we see that Paul was certain that the church in Rome was a healthy and maturing church. Paul said that he was satisfied, quote, satisfied about you. Now, what does that mean? That means, it wasn't like, oh, I'm satisfied because I ate this really great meal. Okay, it's not like that. It's satisfied. The biblical Greek meaning of the word satisfied is, it means to be certain, to be sure, to be convinced. And so about what was Paul so sure of and so convinced of and so certain of? As Paul was concluding this letter, he was writing this letter to the Roman church, as he was concluding it, he wanted to reassure the believers in Rome that he was very blessed by their condition. He was really blessed by the development of the church and the condition of the church. He was satisfied. He was secure. He was sure. He was convinced about three things specifically. First, he was convinced that they were full of goodness. The word full means brimming, like overflowing. It's like when you pouring liquid into a cup, and sometimes I'm not paying attention and it overflows. What Paul was saying was, that's how goodness is coming out of your lives. You think about it. You think about, wow, Paul had heard of these people, and he said, these are really good people in their core. They have high character traits. They have Christ-likeness in them. They were full of goodness. Not only that, but they were filled with all knowledge. That word all is every kind. So they were filled with every kind of knowledge. They had everything they needed to know about God through the Scriptures. They had everything they needed to know about God and everything they needed to know about God's will from Scriptures. And so Paul was confident and secure that as he had never even been to Rome, he was sure that they had all that they needed. Why? Because they had the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. They had the teaching of the apostles to inform them and to teach them about the ways of God and specifically about Jesus Christ. They were full of goodness. They were filled with every kind of knowledge through the Scriptures. And they were also able to instruct one another. Now, this is an interesting one. Because what he was saying was probably multifaceted. That there were people in the church who were leaders who were able to teach them God's Word faithfully and completely. That there were people like that in the church in Rome to do that. But not only that, but there were people, they were the culture or the way that the church functioned was they were able to instruct one another. I mean, think about an ideal life group. An ideal life group is when people come together in biblical community and they center themselves around God's Word. And as all these different people look at God's Word, they're able to study it together and learn about it together and gain insights together from the Scripture. They're able to grow in their knowledge. But more than that, they're able to discuss it and figure out how to connect that into their daily lives. And as they're doing it, that they're teaching one another. Not only that, but then they're sharing ways that they're going to apply it, ways they're going to obey it. And then they say, hey, let's come back next week and let's talk about if we were faithful in actually carrying out that scripture. There was accountability. There was accountability. They were able to instruct each other in these ways. And so they were, no wonder why they were full of goodness. Because they were conforming their lives to Scripture. They had all kinds of knowledge of the Bible. And they were able to instruct one another. These are fantastic markers of a healthy, maturing church. The Roman church in the first century that Paul was writing to was visible. People could see the church. Not because they had a building, but because the church was in action. They were living in God's Word. They were living it out together in community. In fact, the Roman church was famous for the way that they lived out their faith in public. When there were plagues in the Roman Empire, you know who the ones who were notably the ones remaining with the sick, risking their own lives to care for those who were dying, were the Christians. It's noted all throughout ancient manuscripts of history that it was the Christians who were the ones in Rome who were ministering to the sick and dying. The church was visible. It was viable. That means that it was sustainable on its own. Paul was saying that you have people to teach God's Word to you. You're able to teach one another. You have God's Word to build you up. And you're full of goodness. You're growing in that Christ-like character. You see, the city of Rome had a visible, viable presence of God's people there. That made Paul happy. Therefore, Rome was a reached city with the gospel. They had a visible, viable church. Now, let's think about our city for a moment. Let's think about the city of Jakarta. City of Jakarta, 10 or 11 million people in the middle, in the capital, in the center of the most populous Muslim country in the world. Would we say that Jakarta is a reached city? I would say that the church in Jakarta is arising. I don't think it's there yet. I think it's arising. I think God is doing something. There are a lot of Christians in our city. There are a lot of churches in our city. And I will say that there is still a tremendous need in our city. And specifically, there is a great need in our city for more biblical churches, discipling, mature, healthy believers. I believe that there is such a great need. I mean, it's like a drop in the bucket when we think about all the needs in our city and all the needs in our country. That there, even though there are many Christians, even though there are many churches in our city, there is a tremendous need for biblical churches that are discipling people. Healthy, mature, obedient, fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. Are we a reached city? I'd say we're moving towards that. By God's grace, I want to pray that we will have that kind of presence in our city. When we look at verse 15, Paul wrote boldly because they still needed some strong instruction. So you see here that even though the church was fully equipped, Paul said that they needed some reminders, okay? They needed some reminders. When you look at the text, what I always tell people is when you're studying the Bible, you look for connectives. And here there's a connection between verses 14 and verse 15. The connection is, but So he says, you know, you are a church that is, I'm sure that God is at work, that you are a healthy and mature church, but you still need some reminders. He was explaining his heart as a minister of the gospel who planted other churches. Like I said, Paul actually didn't plant the church in Rome. He had never been to Rome yet at that point while he was writing this letter. But he had a church planter's heart. And he was explaining his heart. In fact, he says, I wrote very boldly. Now that word in the biblical Greek is not just boldly. It's not just he spoke or wrote boldly about it. It's actually a comparative adverb. It's a word that built in it compares it to another concept. So he's saying, I wrote more boldly than normal because I have some of these important truths I need to communicate to you. He needed to reiterate it. He needed to instill deeper into the Roman church. The nature of discipleship and the nature of church ministry includes repetition. Includes repetition. Training for godliness includes repetition. Just like training for sports or training in music, it includes a ton of repetition. Why? Because that's how we really learn something. And so we learn a new concept, we obey it, and then we do it, and we're accountable. We get feedback from it. And so we learn, we obey, we have accountability. We do that over and over again, and that's when we get deeper learning. You see, discipleship is not always about learning new stuff. Discipleship is not just about learning new content. In fact, what I would say is a lot of times people come and they want to hear something totally new. They want to hear something that will just stimulate you and that's it. Just something fresh and something exciting. And of course, we want to make God, part of my desire as a preacher is I want to make God's word appealing to you. I want you to get hungry for it. But if I'm sharing something that's totally new, 100% fresh, never been said before in my life, most likely it's heresy, okay? Because it's not in the Bible. A simple truth about the Bible is not just new stuff, but getting deeper in the truths that Scripture presents. Your goal as a disciple, of course, is to learn the breadth of what Scripture says. But it is also to get deeper in the fundamental things that God's Word says. That's why think about where Romans 15 is situated. It is in the end of this masterpiece letter. I mean, this is Paul's magnum opus about the saving grace of God. Now, some of us, you might be like, Pastor, I heard that sermon before about the grace of God. I'll just look on my Facebook page or Instagram now and update it because I already heard that message before. But Paul wrote 16 chapters, beautiful, masterful chapters about the grace of God. Because he wanted people not just to understand, here's the grace of God and here's 100 other concepts that I would like for you to know. But he went deep to understand the grace of God. Discipleship isn't a snorkel. Okay, it's not, you're just in the surface of the water, just deep enough that your tube or whatever reaches the surface of the water, and you're just on the top, just swimming around. Discipleship is going down with an oxygen tank, knowing how to breathe and all this stuff, and wearing a wetsuit, and going down deep and discovering the treasures of who God is. Discovering the treasures of God's Word and the depths of God's Word and the depths of who God is. As we go on in verse 16, Paul shared that his calling was to start churches like the one in Rome. His calling was to start churches, and Rome was an example of one of those churches that he wanted churches to be like. Paul was specifically called to work for the Gentiles to hear about Jesus Christ. This is actually what God said about Paul when he saved Paul, and he was trying to share about Paul to this other guy who was supposed to help Paul. This is what he said in Acts 9, verse 15. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." This idea that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles was something that Paul carried for the rest of his life. That part of his calling, that when God saved him, God also gave him a calling, that he would be someone who would bring the gospel to far, far away places and to far away people, to the Gentiles, to the Jews that live very far away, even to the kings of the world, he would share the gospel too. And here Paul described his ministry calling as specifically a priestly service of the gospel of God. Now that's an interesting way to describe his ministry. He was using an Old Testament allusion or reference of priests, those priests who were dedicated for service in the temple or the tabernacle. Those priests offered sacrifices as offerings. They interceded on behalf of God's people before the Lord. So here what Paul says is just like a priest. What Paul wanted to do was present the Gentiles, to present the people of the world and the nations of the world, of these people groups, unreached peoples and unreached places to the Lord. And his desire was that they would be accepted offerings as well. Now, if we understand the book of Romans, and listen carefully, what do you know about the book of Romans? I'll give you a summary of the book of Romans is this. The gospel is this. We are saved by the power of God, by the grace of God alone. That means, in other words, no one who stands before God, whether Jew or Gentile, can stand before God apart from Jesus Christ. No matter if they were the most devout Jew, no matter if they won all the Sunday school awards, no matter if they went to all the life groups, no matter how much money they gave to the synagogue, no matter what they did, if they stood before God apart from Jesus Christ, they would never be able to be accepted by God. They would bear God's wrath and God's punishment. Every single person. Every single human being. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jew or Gentile, when they put their faith in Christ, they go under the covering of Jesus Christ's righteousness. So when God sees us and judges believers in Jesus Christ, he does not see our sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. And that is the only way anyone, Jew or Gentile, you or me, can be accepted by God. And what Paul wanted here so badly was that these Gentiles would be sanctified, would be acceptable by God, that they would be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and they would be made holy by the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, Paul said that he was proud of his work only because of Jesus Christ who saved him. It's kind of weird actually to see the word proud. There's actually two words that I want to kind of hook on a little bit. The word pride and the word ambition. And we'll look at ambition in part two. But in part one, we see this word pride. It's weird to see proud used in a positive sense because usually it's what? It's negative, right? Usually that's what somebody says, like your life group leader or your pastor say, "You are so proud." And it's not like, "Yay, I'm proud." No, it's, "Oh man, that means like I'm not humble before God. That means that something's wrong with my heart," and that's true. Usually it's negative because it's self-centered. It keeps us away from genuine biblical faith. It keeps us away from receiving the grace of God. But I believe that something like pride can be redeemed as we become more Christ-centered about pride. I mean, look at what Paul says. He said, "In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." You can't get away from that sentence. He was proud of his work. This is what I think Paul meant by saying that. And you have to look at the phrase in the beginning of that verse, which says, in Christ Jesus. I believe when Paul looked at his work, he looked at his work and he looked at his life as showcasing God's grace only. When he looked at his work, he looked at it as showcasing God's tremendous, overflowing, rich, abundant, awesome grace in his life. He knew that God saved him from sin and death. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I am the chief of all sinners. He knew that he was a bad person on the inside. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he was saved only by God's grace from sin and death. And when he did that, God also gave him this calling. And Paul knew by God's grace that he was called to serve the Gentiles, not because he was worthy of it, but just because God wanted to do that. And God gave him that privilege to serve the Gentiles with the gospel message. So Paul's work and Paul's life showcased God's grace, but he was proud of that. But he was also proud because Paul's work showcased God's grace in other people as well. That when he shared the gospel, when he talked about Christ and other people's lives were transformed, it showcased God's grace in other people's lives as well. I think about yesterday night, we had our grad night. Two of my favorite services or gatherings as a church, baptism and grad night. And grad night is when you hear students who are graduating from university. This year we had graduates from high school, many graduates from high school, which means that our church is growing, at least in age and maturity. Also, we had one person for the first time ever graduate and get their PhD. And so we were celebrating that, and people shared their testimonies. And as I was listening to their testimonies, I just heard these testimonies of, wow, man, God, it just showcased God's grace for me. Because there are so many times when I'm at life group, when I'm at leaders meeting, after I preach a message, and I'm like, man, that really stunk. That life group was terrible. That sermon was a bomb. And then as I hear testimonies of how God works in people, it just reminds me, it's not me. It is the grace of God, 100%. And that's why I can be proud. And that's what I told him yesterday. I actually told him, this may sound weird, but it's because I've been studying Romans chapter 15 for the entire week, and it's on my mind. But I can say, by the Spirit of God that's inside me, that I'm proud of you guys. I'm proud of you going through 4 years or 5 years of university, 4 years of high school, or, I don't know, like 8 years of PhD work. And you can showcase the grace of God at work in your life, and it makes me proud because I get to see, wow, this is God's grace at work in me and in you and in our church. Praise God. Of course, that has to be sanctified, right? There's a lot that we're proud of, and most of it is centered around ourselves, right? Centered around our accomplishments, centered around our identities. And as we grow more mature in our faith in Christ, in our relationships with God, as we understand who we are before God, as we understand the riches of God's grace, this is what I pray. I pray that all of us will be characterized with just this pride, not in ourselves, but pride in God's work in us. And we're proud of Jesus Christ. We're proud of the work that he's done in us. We're proud of the work that he's done in our brothers and sisters. We're proud of the work that he's done in our life groups. We're proud of the work that he's done in our work in the marketplace, or our ministry to our families, or our neighborhoods and communities that we are a vital part of, that we can be proud of those things, that we can be proud of our city. I mean, there's a lot to complain about our city. You don't have to say amen to that. But I would love to see our church, as we mature and grow, become a church that is proud of what Jesus Christ is doing in our city. Amen? That's Paul's ambition for the church. Now let's take a look at Paul's ambition for the mission. Verses 18 through 21, God's word says this: "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." There is a man named Francis Xavier. He was a Jesuit priest and missionary who lived in the 1500s. His missionary work was mostly in India, but he was also known to be one of the first missionaries in many places in Southeast Asia, Southeast Asia specifically, like Japan. He spent a lot of time there in Malacca, so in Malaysia. This picture, this statue of Francis Xavier is from Malacca, also in Borneo and Kalimantan, as well as in Maluku and the Maluku Islands. So here's Francis Xavier, who was a famous missionary. This is what he once wrote to address students in Europe. He said this: "Tell the students to give up their small ambitions and come eastward to preach the gospel of Christ." What he was telling the people, what he wanted to tell students, and let's just put a blank there, tell the people, the citizens of Jakarta, tell the students at UNTAR and other universities in Jakarta, tell the people that the singles and the married adults and families to give up their small ambitions and go out where you are. We are eastward. We are in Southeast Asia. We are in Asia where there are so many unreached people groups. Let's go for some big ambition and preach the gospel there. I think this idea is inspiring and challenging for us today. Are your ambitions misguided? Are your ambitions too low? Are your ambitions too small? Let's see an example of God-sized biblical ambition in Paul's ambition, which was to bring the gospel to the nations in new frontiers. Going on to verse 18, which really is a continuation of what we were talking about in verse 17, Paul boasted only of Christ who does the actual heart-changing work in people. So what I see in Paul, goes on to talk about how he's proud of the work that's that he's able to do, and he says it's in Christ Jesus, it's only in Christ Jesus that it's possible. And then he goes further in verse 18 and says, that he did not dare to give credit or praise to anyone else or anything else but Jesus Christ for his ministry. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. He knew that it was Christ's accomplishment, 100%. It was Christ's work and Christ's power, 100%, that had done this work. Really, what I see is Paul had this healthy fear of the Lord as he got to know God more. I think as I look in the Bible more and more, I'm just so convinced that a healthy, reverent fear of the Lord, a faith-filled fear of the Lord, is so important in understanding of God. That God is not just Santa Claus. He's warm and fuzzy that we can go to, you know, that we can go to just as, you know, just whatever our minds conceive him to be. He is a holy, righteous, transcendent, eternal, everlasting, righteous, just God. And we need to have a healthy fear of him. That is the counterbalance for pride and ambition. It's what helps build in us God-centered pride and God-centered ambition, as we'll talk about later. He started to rattle off a few things that were part of his ministry to the Gentiles. And this is where we see why he's so convinced that it's really God's work and not his. In verse 18, the first part of his list, he says, by word and deed, Paul proclaimed the gospel and modeled discipleship for the believers there. He spent a lot of time in these places as he planted churches, as he shared the gospel, in sharing and proclaiming. Word and deed is another way just to say what we say, right? LOL, LOL. He lived out loud. He had a word ministry that he shared with other people. He lived life on life with people. He modeled it. Indeed, he showed people what it meant to have faith in Jesus. And then in verse 19, he starts going on the second thing. He says, power of signs and wonders. These supernatural things would happen when Paul was around sometimes. So when Paul ministered to people and he shared the gospel in word and deed, sometimes people would get healed. Sometimes people would have demons cast out of them. These kinds of crazy, supernatural, extraordinary things that were signs and wonders. You know, on a side note, I believe that signs and wonders like these can happen still. That people can get healed. That people can get evil spirits taken out of them. That people can experience extraordinary things of God. It doesn't happen all the time, otherwise it wouldn't be extraordinary, right? It would just be ordinary. But it can happen. And oftentimes it does happen. And oftentimes there's other signs and wonders that happen in our lives that sometimes we just don't recognize as signs and wonders. The ability to serve sacrificially. Loving people that are hard to love. I think that's a miracle. A sign is simply something that directs somebody somewhere, right? So when I see a sign that says, enter toll this way, I don't stand at the toll and just start gazing at it and just, wow, what a great sign. You're a beautiful sign. Wow. No. I look at the sign and then I go towards the direction that it's pointing me towards because that's where I want to go. A sign or wonder is not something that we revel in. It's something that points us to the person that we ought to worship and revel in, which is Jesus Christ. So there were signs and wonders that accompanied his word and deed. And third, there was the power of the Spirit of God. A thesis statement of the book of Romans is Romans 1:16, where he says, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. And what he's saying is it is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who regenerates people and gives them new hearts and gives them the ability to have faith, to trust in Jesus Christ. This is something only God can do. He boasted only of what Jesus Christ could accomplish. He just opened his mouth as a messenger. God did the rest. Verse 19, Paul was a faithful minister of the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. This was the scope of Paul's ministry so far. The scope of Paul's ministry was that he started in Jerusalem. If you look on this map, in the far right, in the bottom of it is Jerusalem. He started there in his ministry, and over the course of three missionary journeys, he would have a fourth, in which he would be heading towards Rome, but he was writing this letter to the Romans during his third missionary journey. So far up to the third missionary journey, he made it just before Italy. You see where the boot is? That's Italy. Rome is right there on the west, and across the Adriatic Sea right there is Illyricum. That is the area that is right before Rome. And so what he was saying is, I've done my calling for Jesus Christ all the way up to Illyricum. This ministry of the Gentiles had spread out from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Now, Paul didn't think that he was finished yet. In what sense did Paul mean when he said that he had fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ? I think what it meant is that he faithfully did his part. He was Jesus' witness through word and deed. God did the rest to transform people's lives. He went to unreached peoples and places, and in those unreached places, among those unreached peoples, he started churches and helped them mature and grow by discipling them, particularly leaders. In verse 20, Paul sought to preach the gospel to unreached people groups, to more unreached peoples and unreached places. This is where we get to the word ambition. And Paul explained his heart here behind what he planned on doing next. He like I said, he wasn't finished yet. He was planning on going further. You see, in verses 22 through 29, we're just going up to 21, right? But in verses 22 through 29, he shared how he wanted to go to Spain. And while on the way to Spain, he planned on going to Rome. On this particular journey, while he was writing this letter, he had to stop in Corinth, and he had to go back to Jerusalem because he had this gift that the churches in that region, Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, that they had given him to deliver to the church in Jerusalem. And so he said, but when I come back, I'm going to go through Rome on my way to Spain because that's where I really want to go. That's my ambition, to preach the gospel to places like that, to people who have not yet heard the gospel. He had this ambition to preach the gospel to where Christ had not yet been preached. Just like pride, ambition is a weird word here, right? Because usually we say, don't be so ambitious. Man, why are you so ambitious for your career? Why are you so ambitious to get that girl, to get married, or whatever it may be? We have those ambitions inside us, and usually it's a negative connotation to that word. But in his heart of hearts, think about Paul. He used to be very ambitious for the very things that perhaps characterized many citizens of Jakarta in their ambition. Paul was very ambitious before he met Christ in his career path, in his passions and interests. And here he was now saying, his ambitions had changed because in his heart of hearts, he valued Jesus Christ more than anyone else, more than anything else. He loved him. He worshiped him. He was learning on the cusp of understanding the greatness and worthiness of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to let others know who this Jesus was. He wanted to be faithful in the calling that God had given him by his grace to bring that gospel to others who also did not know. You see, it's okay to be ambitious. And I will tell you this. Let's ask God to redeem, to change our ambitions. So it's no longer self-centered, but it's God-centered. We're growing in our passion. We're growing in our worship of God in every area of our lives. So now that our passions and our ambitions are not for ourselves, we still work. It's not like you quit your jobs and you just do nothing and you're just like, hey man, just hang loose. That's it. We're ambitious to serve God in the marketplace, in the spheres of society, in business, in healthcare, in arts and media, in religious institutions, in government and politics, in the family, domestic concerns. That we're ambitious to see Christ known and worshiped in those places through what you do. May we be ambitious for that. May we be ambitious to have families that are centered around Christ. May we live lives of singlehood or married life that is centered around Christ. May that be our overarching ambition as disciples of Jesus Christ. As Paul's ambition was to be witness, Christ's witnesses in the frontiers where Jesus was not yet known. You see, Paul didn't see a need to go to the places where there were already people there. He was being strategic and saying, I want to go to spread out this work, to multiply this work. I'm going to go to places where there has not been any work done yet. That was his ambition specifically. And then in verse 21, Paul did this because he believed from God's word that people from these frontiers would be saved. What Paul did was he explained more by quoting from the Old Testament. Specifically, he quoted from this part of Scripture from Isaiah 52 and 53. And you have to understand, when you look at Isaiah 52, 53, part of that is this song of the servant. It's really a prophetic word for the ministry of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ would specifically be pierced for God's people's transgressions. He would suffer on behalf of God's people. And so here is Paul quoting specifically from Isaiah 52, verse 15, where it said that there would be others who would see. That there would be other people from the different nations who would understand what it meant to have a relationship with God through His servant. And these others would be the nations affected by the servant's suffering, and whose lives would be transformed by this servant's suffering. You see, Paul was driven because he was convicted by the Scriptures. He was convicted that in the Scriptures, that God would save people from all the nations. He was convinced of it. He was convicted by it. And that's why he had this ambition to go to those places that were not yet reached, to the people who were not yet reached. And right, like I said, he valued in his heart of hearts Jesus Christ. He loved Him. He worshipped Him. He wanted Him glorified. And with that conviction, it turned into this ambition to go and bring Christ to unreached people groups. As a church, may that be for all of us, that we have this conviction, this ambition to be missions active. It's not just something that the pastors get all riled up for. But may God build a conviction in you from Scripture. I want to encourage you to take experiencing missions the next time it comes around, which is pretty soon, I think. As you take experiencing missions, maybe that's your next step after Missions Month. And see how the Bible is all about missions from Genesis to Revelation. Let's be convicted by God's Word. And as we are, let's pray ambitiously for unreached people groups in Indonesia to be reached. There's a ton of stuff we can pray for, right? One thing that we can be ambitious in our prayers for is praying for the unreached peoples in Indonesia. Let's be ambitious in developing our knowledge and our value and our vision for missions. Let's read books about missions. Let's study the Bible and look what it says personally about missions. Can we get ambitious to get a vision for missions, to get a knowledge of missions, to read missionary biographies, to read the news and pray through what's going on in our city, in our country, around the world, with lenses of saying, how can this affect people groups? How can this affect God's kingdom? Let's go with the ambition to be a witness to our city. And like I said before, let's be ambitious and go to reach unreached people groups here where we live right now. What about you personally? Are your ambitions too self-centered? Self-serving? Any other ambition other than serving God and His kingdom is too small, is too low, is too insignificant. We want you to live for the greatest ambitions in your lives. May you do that. Let me give your life application the next steps for you to take. Three of them are what we've been building up for Missions Week, is finish off the 28-day prayer challenge for Missions Week. We have 7 days left for the prayer challenge. Let's make that a part of our regular, normal relationship with God. Second, live out loud, life on life, with people in your circle of influence. Have spiritual conversations with them. Invite them to have those kinds of, open up your life and have those kinds of conversations with people. Third, start or participate in missional initiatives in our city. It could be something as formal as, you know, AHA or SAY, or it can be something totally informal and very relaxed, like, hey, I'm just going to have lunch with one person every day in my office and invite them to lunch. If they reject me, that's okay. If they accept that invitation for lunch, it's just going to be lunch. We're just going to talk together. That's it. The last one is consider how to bring the gospel to unreached people groups in Indonesia. I have some ideas for this one. This can be by going. Like I said, I'm praying. We've been saying this to people. I've been saying this to people in our church that I'm praying that in the next 3 to 5 years, we will be able to send a team to engage an unreached people group or unreached people groups somewhere else in Indonesia where there's a great need for that. I want us to have people that God will call to do that work, who will use their professions as platforms to be ministers in those remote cities or remote places, to do something crazy like that. I'm praying that in 3 to 5 years, our church will be mature and healthy enough to give generously and to intercede and to be praying for that work, because it is a difficult spiritual battle to engage in that work. I think also it can be by sending, by praying, giving, encouraging partners that we have right now, groups that we've mentioned that have given presentations during this missions month, that are involved in UPG work, some of the groups that we've been doing missions projects with that are our partners. Can we pray for them? Can you give to them? Can you encourage them? Can you visit them? You can even visit them, by the way. Maybe it's by saying, you know what, I missed out on last year's adult missions project or this upcoming student missions project, but now I got 1 year to plan out my schedule so that I can make it to next year's adult missions project or student missions project, so that I can gain knowledge and vision for what God is doing in Indonesia. There's many ways to join. Let's join in God's work to bring the gospel to the unreached people groups of this world, to Indonesia. Can we all stand together?